The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Message this morning is entitled, One Day, Run to the Battle. One day, run to the battle. And that's what we did yesterday. We ran to the battle. And so I have this teaching, short, praise God, short, because we'd be here another hour. That would not be good, especially for the newlyweds to be. However, we are going to talk about running to the battle. And so, if you'll please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to look at a story about a battle. 1 Samuel chapter 14, in my Bible, it's 412. That's what we'll do. If you found your way to 1 Samuel chapter 14, give me a hearty amen. Awesome. I don't think I usually would read through the text, but I don't think we have time. So we'll just take a chunk at a time until we get done. Amen? That's good. And so with that, let's ask God to bless us. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we ask, Lord, now that you would simply teach your word simplistically to us. God, there's many lessons here that we can glean from. And I pray, Lord, today that your word will go forth sharper than a two-edged sword. God, that it would cut to our hearts. That, God, that we might, no condemnation, no, we're in Christ. But, God, that your word would change us to the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Father, you will not relent until you have it all. And so, God, this morning we ask you to have it all, to change us. Let not one person leave this sanctuary unchanged. We pray in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, the backdrop of this story is that the enemies of Israel is attacking again. You know, those guys, the Philistines. As I love King Graves calls them uncircumcised Philistines. And so that's what these guys are. They're the enemy against Israel, against God. And Israel, if you know your Old Testament, they were constantly fighting against the Philippians. I'm sorry. God forbid, right? Wrong book. The Philistines. And so here we go again. The backdrop of this story is in chapter 13. There was a garrison of Philistines near a town called Michmash, ready to do battle with the people of Israel again. And so that's where we're at. We're going to pick up the story there. And so you have a huge army over here of the Philistines, huge. And they're, again, trying to completely destroy God's people. And, sound familiar? Of course. And so the Israelites are over here, and they're kind of hunkered down, and they're a little scared, and they're just, you know, they're waiting, and both of them are waiting because they're thinking, okay, how are we going to do this battle? When's this clash going to happen? Now, it happened one day, verse 1, chapter 14, that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. I wonder why he didn't tell his father. Now, his father was Saul, king. That was the first king of Israel. And if you know your Bibles, especially your Old Testament, what happened is Saul didn't do so well, did he? He flubbed up. Is that a word? Flubbed up? And then King David, of course, came on the scene, and everyone knows King David. Well, at this particular time, here we see Saul, and he's like camped there, and so is Jonathan. But he decides to go to see what God would do, to see what the Lord would have him to do. And so, verse 2. And Saul, the mighty king, was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, chilling out. Oh, no, the Bible didn't say that, does it? Which is in Migron. The people which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Here we see the soldiers were garrisoned with Jonathan close to the battle. Saul, however, the king, he was at home with 600 of his personal bodyguard. He was chilling out, no doubt, doing absolutely nothing, watching Fox News, or Who's Got Talent, whatever. He was just not interested in the battle. He didn't want to get his hands dirty. He was just hanging out there, surrounded by his personal guards. Well, verse 3 tells us, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub. Now look, if your name's Ahijah, don't name your kid Ahitub, okay? It's not working. But evidently they thought it was pretty cool back in those days. Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. They went through all that genealogy just to get to the point that he was a priest in Shiloh. I love the Bible. And he was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Now, look, the ephod is something like the Word of God that they used to go to get what God was saying to them. That he was wearing this ephod to, praying, and the ephod would have these different things on it, and the Lord would communicate to the high priest through this ephod back in those days. Now we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. No ephod. What shall we say about this? Bozez. Actually, excuse me, I need to read more. Chapter 4. I have Lindsay syndrome this morning. Between the passes, and they didn't know where Jonathan went. Well, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sidnah. The front of one faced northward opposite Mishmash, and the other southward opposite of Gilead. Bozez, or translated glistening, and Sidnah, translated thorny, were two rocks that stood between Jonathan and the enemy. Commentary tells us that these were treacherous rocks that only the best of climbers could climb, and would take them hours. Gang, that's the way it is for us as well. If we really look at our lives and the battle that we need to run to, one of our life lessons this morning is there are all kinds of glistening rewards and riches if we'll engage in the battle against the enemy, furthering God's kingdom. But if you do, there is also no shortage of thorny challenges and difficulties. We must know that and recognize that before we go to the battle. Verse 6 tells us, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Amen? Nothing at all. Life lesson 2 tells us that God's math isn't our math. If you're taking notes, just jot that down. Our math has nothing to do with God's math. God's math is completely different. Why should I say that? Well, Deuteronomy, if you're a note taker, 32:30 tells us that one with the Lord will put to flight 1,000. And two with the Lord will put to flight 10,000. Now notice with me, please. I like the Lord's math, because if one puts to flight 10,000, you would think that two would put to flight only 2,000. Not with God. No, but God's economy is exponential and explosive, allowing two to have the victory of over 10 times as many as one would. In fact, if you really dig into your word, and if you're a note taker, jot it down like this. Daniel 11:32 says that those who know their God shall do great exploits, to do great things in the name of the Lord. In other words, the more I know about the Lord, the more faith I'll have to do great things for Him. William Carey, by the way, a famous missionary of generations past, said this, quote, "Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God." And I like that. God's a big God. Why do we treat Him so many times like a small God or a small g? He's a big God. He does great things. He makes the universe. He made us. I don't know if that's such a great thing, but He's great. He's a great God. And so expect great things from God. Gang, every believer ought to be involved in something so big that unless God is in it, it's doomed to fail. And so go over your head. Do something that is so much bigger than you are that unless God was in it, doomed to fail. It wouldn't work. Jonathan models this mindset. And you know what? CCSH and CCW, Williamsburg, we exemplified that mindset yesterday. We just did. Sometime I'll tell you all the, or you can ask Mike or any of these guys, how much adversity we had just beginning this whole thing. One day I just thought, hey, let's give needy kids school supplies. Let's do that. People got on board. And then we got the first Bozez, or whatever that mountain's called. And it was rough. Oh, we couldn't do it. All this money. All these things. Southern Pines gave us a booklet about like that. Didn't they, Mike? Yeah. We went through the booklet. And when we got done, Lindsay and I and him, we sat and said, there ain't no way we can do this. No way. We can't jump through all these hoops that they want us to do. Well, I started praying. And then I called the guy and he just, oh, worry about that. Oh, we'll forego that. Well, that's tricky, but no, forget about it. This caved. This God just went before us. Well, verse 7 says this. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. I love this part. Go then here. I am with you according to your heart. I love this statement of the armor bearer. Notice he didn't argue with him. You know, he didn't say, well, you need to let me know how we're going to do this because it's kind of tricky. You know, a special forces guy told me once, he says, one of the things that you'd love to hear from people that you're over in the military is, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Not, well, now how are you going to do this? And what should I do over here? And we got a bunch of people here in this church that help out that they don't ask. Yes, sir. Yeah, no problem. Okay, we'll get that done. The third life lesson is, when you're in a battle, it's easy to be negative, isn't it? When you're coming up against something that's bigger than you are, something that only God can do, it's easy to get negative, isn't it? So many times you want to, in a meeting or when you're maybe in your family and you want to do something for God, and the only thing you can think of is why the reasons you shouldn't do it for God. All the things that will maybe happen that you can't foresee. And all this is negative. I love this. It's easy to be negative, isn't it, gang? It's easy to say, well, what are you thinking, Pastor? Well, are you kidding me? Are you sure about that? We don't have a chance. But instead, Johnson's armor bearer said to him, yes, sir. If it's your heart, I'm with you. If it's your heart, we'll go. I love that. Well, verse 8 continues this insightful story, and it's, says, and Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to there, these men, and we will show ourselves to them. And they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to but. If they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and this will be a sign to us. Give me your attention, please. Folks, we need to stand near the door. Life lesson 4, if you're taking notes. Stand near the door. Some of us don't stand near the door. Some of us go, okay, Lord, if you want us to do that, we'll be way over there waiting for you to, you got my number, you know, Lord, got my cell number, got my home number. You just let me know. No, not Jonathan. He stood by the door. He was right there ready to rush in. Although Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's step out and see in faith what the Lord might want to do for us. They weren't being presumptuous because they said if the Lord doesn't want us to do these things, we're not going to plunge ahead. That would be foolish without the Lord. Folks, in this I see a wonderful balance, as I said before. You see, gang, a lot of people wait for something to happen, as I said, way on the other side of the 40. Like, you know, miles and miles away. They say, Lord, if you want to do something, you can get a hold of me. You're God. I think of better ways to do than Jonathan did. He stood on the edge. He was ready to rush in. He was at the door. He wasn't going to force it. No, no way. But he was going to place a foot at the door so when God told him to go, he could storm through it. He was there. Now we can take this home with us. What? What home? This. Perhaps you're in a place vocationally, spiritually, relationally, or in a ministry where the Lord's telling you to step up, move out, get ready. Take a step of faith. But what if it doesn't work? One of you might ask. Well, remember Revelation 3:7. Remember that. Do you know what that says? Talks about a door. Talks about somebody that locks that door that nobody can open. And then opens the door that nobody can close. That's our God. The Lord has promised to close doors no man can open and open doors no man can shut. But you can't see the door. From a long way off. You can't see it crack open or even open. Not when you're standing way far long distance. You got to be there. You got to be right there. And that's what we did yesterday. And that's what Jonathan did. And so let's remember that. Saul. Saul was the guy that was like, well, if the door opens up, hey, could you give me some more wine? Could you give me another leg of lamb? He was chilling out. He wasn't even looking at the door. I find this contagious sometimes, even in the church of today. Well, verse 12, let's look at that. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves in the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews have come out of their holes where they had hidden. Evidently, they had messed with the Hebrews in Israel so much that the people lived in caves, so they couldn't find them. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, I love this, come up to us and we'll show you something. Doesn't that sound like the enemy? Come over here, I'm going to show you something. Yeah? Here we come. Jonathan said to the armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Life lesson 5. I call it storming the gates of hell. Storming the gates of hell. Do we do that? Does the church, the modern 21st century church, do we do that? I think we fell asleep. The whole Roe Wade thing. Fell asleep on that one, didn't we? Now they're aborting babies by the million. We fell asleep on a few items, didn't we? I wonder what would happen if every single Christian in the United States would have been at the Capitol and White House when that decision came down. I wonder what would happen. Well, you guys know what would happen. We need to storm the gates. And it's not too late. Oh, we know the end times is here, but we need to pedal to the metal, man. In Matthew 16, Jesus told us that he would build his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. All of us have heard that. For many years, though, earlier in my life, I thought this verse meant Satan would not conquer us. Doesn't mean that at all. Not at all. That's obviously not what Jesus was saying because, you see, gates don't attack, do they? No, they just sit there. They don't attack. No, Jesus was saying that we need to storm through the gates of hell, that you're go on the offense. We're to go on the offense and take territory previously held by the enemy, the backslider, the ones that don't know Christ. Instead, we sit and let the enemy pick us off. He says, go on the offense. You see, if Jonathan were to be put in a defensive position, his plan was to split. But the enemy egged him on to an offensive position. And in taking the offense, he and his armor bearer were able to conquer that which was previously held by the enemy. You guys get that, right? They're taking back ground. We are to do the same, and we did yesterday. The same? Yes. We are to go on the offense and see Jesus free people previously held by the enemy. I talked to quite a few people yesterday, give out a bunch of cards, and just we're talking to them. You know, there's many, many, many that told me, you go to church? I used to. Not so much. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. What are you doing for Jesus? Anything? No, man, this is awesome. Kind of wandered in here, and man, we need to storm the gates of hell and take back that which the enemy has stolen. Verse 13 tells us, again, it's heating up, this battle. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and fell before Jonathan. As he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. Taking back that real estate. And there was trembling in the camp of the field and among all the people there in the garrison, the Philistine garrison. The garrison and the raiders and also trembled. And the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. Wow. The Philistines were blown away. They couldn't believe that only two men were wiping their whole army out. Just two men. And as if that weren't bad enough for them, the earth began to quake. Began to quake. Did you know that we can cause the earth to quake with Jesus? We can accomplish ground-shaking events. Put the world on notice. Have you ever been involved with the shaking of the ground? Ever? Get involved, man. God will shake the ground. And the enemy? Oh. He don't like that ground shaking. Usually, he don't like the fire from heaven coming down, but he doesn't like that ground shaking either. He knows something's up. God's working. Ground-shaking events. Wow. 16 tells us, now the watchman of Saul. Oh, by the way, let me tell you this. When the church of our Lord, the bride of Christ, when we get busy, the world trembles. The enemy trembles when we get busy. You know why? There's something behind that, man. They know Christ is behind it. They know our Lord is with us. But we have to step out. We have to have faith. We have free will. And we have to know that God goes before. And we do that, whether it be in our families or church corporately. The enemy trembles. He really does. And the world trembles. 16 then tells us, now the watchman of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, great, Jonathan, his own son, and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Verse 19. Now, it happened that Saul talked to the priest, and the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand from the ark. Verse Well, hearing the noise from the Philistine camp grow louder and louder, and still not understanding the need to get to the battle, Saul decides to call the ark in. Now he's got the ephod. Now he's got the ark. And he's still sitting there going, I don't know if we should go engage the battle or not. You know, folks, there's a time to pray, and then there's a time to act. Amen? I mean, look, I can pray over my granddaughter Mia, pray over her, you know, and just, Lord, protect her and pray. And one day maybe she can start, she runs across the street, and there's a mail truck or any kind of a truck that's lost its brakes and it's bearing down on that little girl. So what do we do? Well, Lord, have that truck. No! You act. You run out on the street and you grab that little girl and you know, one of those things you see on TV and you save her life. This is what's going on many times in our churches, many times in our families. We pray and we pray and we ask the Lord, please, Lord, you know, to tell us what we should do here. And it's right here. It's right here. Right here. And we still, well, give us a sign. Give us a fleece. Oh, okay. Then he answers that. Well, give us another fleece. Give us another sign. He could show up in person and you wouldn't still believe him. You know why? Because Saul was lazy. He didn't want to do it to begin with. He didn't want to engage into the battle. Many times I think we, individually and corporately, that we do this, we hang our hat on, well, you know, I haven't really heard from the Lord. And you know what? All day long you're hearing from him. You got all kinds of things coming in and people talking to you and you got these fleeces and they're answered and you got the word of God and you turn to the word of God and it says, go to the battle. And you go, well, I'm not really sure if that's for me today. He's in denial. Saul was in denial. We need to get busy. You know, if you're going to err on grace, go to the battle. And finally, to wrap this up, bring it in for a landing. Let's look and see what happens as a result. Verse 20. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. Finally, Saul. You decide, I don't know if Saul was so bright. You know, kind of a thing. But he goes to the battle. He finally gets a clue. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor. That means the Lord confused the Philistines. And there was a very great confusion. Verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. And so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. Folks, when we get involved in the battle, people watch, people look. There's results when we get into the battle. What are the results? Well, here, what were the results? First, the king got a clue. The king. Maybe we can inspire some other churches or inspire some other people that just are kind of lackadaisical. That's a word I made up. But you know what I mean, don't you? That's even scarier. That you know what I meant when I made that word up. But check it out. Other churches that kind of are laid back. They don't do much, you know, outreaches. They don't do much. And they start looking at those over there that's in the battle. And they go, you know what? Maybe we should get involved. Maybe we should get off our backsides and maybe we should start putting some energy in getting people saved. Maybe we should believe that Jesus said, born again. You cannot receive heaven unless you're born again. Maybe that is true. And maybe we should get out there and join someone somewhere and get in the battle. Number two, what happened as a result of two guys? Number two, the Israelites who previously sided with the enemy. Backsliders. You got backsliders out there that just are backslidden. This one guy, man, I was talking to him. Jimmy was talking to him big time, and he's like, well, you know, he goes, really? You guys do music down here? Well, maybe I'll come down there and check you guys out because I haven't been in church in a long time. Matter of fact, I'm backslidden. Backsliders. When we're out there in the gauge in the battle, guess what happens? Backsliders see that. They get convicted, and they go, oh, why do you think we go and play at bars? I knew this church was messed up. We went to Willie's, I don't know how long ago. We went there, man, played, and there were people in there. I was talking to this one guy. He had maybe 6, 7, 8 beers, him and his girl, and they were back there, and they were drinking, and they started singing the songs. They were like, Jesus. And his girlfriend said, what are you saying? Oh, Jesus. And bam, next thing you know, I'm there. Hey, guys, how you doing? I get their story. They used to be going to church. They loved Jesus. They just got backslidden. Just backslidden. And maybe I threw a seed out there, and I know the band did. Backslidden Christians. They take notice. They're not going to come in here. They're out there. And we go out there, and we go in dark places. The light that we carry is phenomenal. And so backslidden Christians, as these Israelites were backslidden. How about this? Number three. What other results? Oh, those that were intimidated that lived in caves. Do you know that there are so many people in Moore County that I talk to, and here's what they say. I'm a Christian. I don't like churches. They hurt me. What? They hurt you? Yeah, you know how those Christians are. I mean, I'm a Christian, but I stay home. I'm a stay-home Christian. Do you know how many stay-home Christians there are in this county? Thousands. They're Christians, but they stay home. And I don't know if they watch, you know, the guy in Atlanta. What's his name? Charles, yeah, I got his magazines here. He's awesome. But hey, they just stay home. They get the word. Yeah, they're saved, but they're not doing anything for the kingdom. Well, here, guess what? These guys came out of their caves. We need to get people out of their caves. And many people that are stay-home Christians, they meet us out there in the park or wherever we are, and they just start asking questions, and they start, wow, this is kind of cool. I like to get involved with this. I can do this. This is awesome. And by the way, I want to tell you, I am so proud of this church. There were so many of you out there yesterday. So many. I didn't think half of you would show up. All you guys just showed up. You know? I have faith we can pull this off, but I don't have faith the church will show up. But all of you showed up. It was like awesome. It's just really, really, really cool. And so, the third was that these people that were in their caves, bring them out of the caves. The stay-home Christians, man. They get busy. So it took only two men. We're willing to say, let's go. See what the Lord would have for us to do today. And it changed the world that they lived in. They won the battle. It changed in one day. And read the rest of the story. They chased those guys down and got rid of them, the enemy. In one day, they changed the whole nation. Can we change our nation? One day at a time. Well, we gave it a good try yesterday. And I think it was a good thing. And so, in conclusion, I wonder here today who's young of heart. Are you tired of being mundane? Predictable? Tired of doing that which you can do in your own energy. And for me, the older I get, that's not much. Do you want to feel the power of the Holy Ghost thriving through your fingertips? That you can just do something for God? That you have this joy? Oh, look, I know every one of us, even the young adults. Last night, they were tired. I was tired. Every one of you guys were tired. Amen? But man, did you feel good? Did you have joy in you? Amen. And so maybe the Lord's saying to us today, there's something I want to do in your life. I want to break some ground. I want to do some ground-shaking stuff. And cause other people to be fired up. And cause other people to get right with God. And so that's our mandate. That's what we should be thinking about. Every single day of our life. Because God's coming. And let me tell you something. He is at the doorpost. He's at the doorpost. I don't want to get political this morning. I'm not going to. But it would take, I don't know. I think everyone knows something's going on. Even the greatest heathen knows something's going on. God's on his way back. Amen? 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 Father, we thank you for this. God, we ask you, Lord, that you would fire us up.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.